Acts 19, we pick it up in chapter 19, verse 21. The Apostle Paul's on his third missionary journey. And last week that we saw the Lord doing amazing things in this big city called Ephesus. It's the capital city of the region that we knew back then as Asia Minor. Now, one thing, I've said it a couple times, but I want to say it again. It's Asia Minor. It's southwest Turkey. Don't think Orient when you read the Bible and it says Asia. It's never the Orient when you read your Bible and it says Asia. It's always southwest Turkey, okay? So that's where Ephesus is, out on the western coast of Turkey on the Aegean Sea. A big town. Paul's been there, and as we go through today, he's finishing up his time there. So let's read the first few verses. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. When these things were accomplished, the things we talked about last week, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. I love that. That was going to be my boy's name, Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, verse 23, there arose a great commotion about the way. That's what they called Christianity back then. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. 27, so not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Oh no. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, how much you just love to work in our hearts and draw us to a deeper place with you. And we pray that would be accomplished this morning through the study of your word, that your Holy Spirit would draw us close. Lord, we're here today not because it's Sunday morning, but we want to know you in a deeper way. And we thank you, God, that you want to know us and you want to reveal yourself to us and you want to pour yourself into us. And so fashion us into the image of Jesus through this study, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you start today, Paul's ministry then begins to take a turn. And if you notice at the end, he desires to go to Rome. Later on, we're going to see that Paul does indeed go to Rome, but he doesn't go on the Princess Cruise Line. He goes on a slave ship as a prisoner. And if you hang in there with us over the next few chapters, you'll see that. And then as I read through starting in 23, there's this great commotion right in the middle of 23. Mine uses that word. And this upheaval came due to the popularity of Christianity amongst the Ephesians. It speaks to the fact that believers in Ephesus were known for being Christian. They didn't follow the goddess Diana anymore. Now they're following Jesus. And right here, I think it'd be good for us to just pause for a second and reflect and ask ourselves one question. Do those around us know we're Christian? Do your neighbors know you're Christian? Do your coworkers? Do your classmates? Do they know that you don't follow the gods of this world, but that you follow Jesus? Remember, Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that's one of the things I saw remarkable about the beginning of that is these people in 23, they knew that a lot of people were coming to Christ. Something about the fruit of their life was evident. So in Ephesus and in the surrounding region of Asia, people there worship this goddess called Diana. Some of your versions might call it Artemis. It depends if it's Roman or Greek. It's the same person that they're worshiping, Diana or Artemis. A meteor had fallen to the earth back in the day, and they believed that this goddess had fallen from heaven, sent by the god Zeus, who was the king of gods in Greek mythology. So this chunk of black rock had an odd shape to it. So then they fashioned an idol into what they determined this meteor to look like. And they made her this grotesque looking female image whose torso was covered in breasts, which symbolized fertility. Dan's going to throw up a picture. I think it's just a picture of this goddess. There's the goddess of Diana or Artemis. And notice all the lumpy things. They were breasts all around. So that's what we're talking about as we're reading through this text. The worship of this goddess. And then, what was his name? Demetrius. They fashioned these little idols that they would sell in the marketplace of that. Okay? So that's an important thing for us to have in our head. So then, because they were beginning to worship this, then, well, they had to build a temple for this goddess. So they built a magnificent temple. And here's the picture of the temple on the high plain area of Ephesus. This temple no longer stands. If you go there, you just see the ruins now. But through archaeological digs, they've determined it was 225 feet wide, 420 feet long. So it's longer than a football field by a bunch. And then there was 127 of those columns, all marble, 62 feet high. This was one of the seven ancient great wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis. So this is a big deal back then. So as we read through that, thanks for putting that up there for us, Dan. As we read through that, then starting in wherever it was, 24, 23... there's this commotion. Well, Demetrius and these other craftsmen, they make big, big money off selling these little statues that they molded. You realize that every tourist destination has trinkets for sale. Go to Paris, and the merchants all over the town are going to be selling these little Eiffel Towers. Go to New York City, and you're going to find Statue of Liberties everywhere. Go to Disney, and you're going to buy Mickey Mouse ears, right? So it's a common thing. Well, people buy these things to remember their trip. So if you're going to go on a religious pilgrimage, and you're going to go to this place here to worship at this temple, a big deal, you're in the market to buy one of those little trinket things. And Demetrius and all these other merchants make big money from the statues that they molded. And now, as we read through our text today, they're mad because people in Ephesus are being saved due to Paul's preaching. And that means then they're not going to buy the idols anymore. And that means Demetrius and his buddies are losing all sorts of money. You realize this kind of thing's happened throughout history. One really good example, it's during the Welsh Revival in 1901, every single tavern, pub, and bar in Wales went out of business. There was not one tavern operating in the whole area of Wales in 1901 into 1902. It's an amazing move of the Spirit back then. And the incredible thing is there was not one sermon preached against taverns or bars. People just lost interest. Why? They met Jesus. And because they met Jesus, they weren't going to the bars anymore. They were touched by the Lord, filled by the Holy Spirit, and they weren't interested in that stuff anymore. It's one thing to really look into historically is it's not hard to find. Read about the revival in Wales back in 1901. It'll blow your mind what really happened through that time. And so every time I read through this section, I think of the great revivals that's going on throughout history. Now, I don't doubt that when Paul goes to Ephesus, he doesn't criticize Diana when he's preaching because he's there to preach Jesus. And him simply preaching Jesus results in all these people being saved. And then God doing a great work right in their midst. You know, we follow a similar pattern when we go to Mexico. We go and talk to people about Jesus. And let God move through the preaching of his word. We don't go to criticize Catholicism. We don't go to put down the worship of Mary As bad as that can be, we don't make that the emphasis of why we're there. Because people get defensive when you attack what they worship. But in reality, once a person truly comes to Christ, God then convicts them of the things that aren't of him. And then all those things that aren't of him just, in a weird way, fall away. I have a really good example of this. Some of you know Jimmy Ryan. I go way back with Jimmy Ryan. Jimmy, when he first came to youth group back in the day, he was probably 18, and he was chasing a girl. And he made no bones about it. He was after this girl. And Jimmy was in the straight edge world. And I don't know if you know what a straight edge person is, but it's a subculture of hardcore punk. They're really, really radical into animal rights, radically vegan. I mean, and he bought fully into it. And he was the lead singer in a shouter band back then, really, really demonic shouter band. And when the kids were little, I would go watch Jimmy because we got to know him, and I would just stuff their ears with cotton, and we'd go watch him. We were like everybody would come look at us like, what are you doing here? Because I'm bringing my kids, you know? But we were just trying to be lights to Jimmy. Well, you know, as the days go on, Jimmy's coming to youth group because he's chasing that girl. Well, I just happened to be teaching during that time in 1 Corinthians, and we're talking about liberties in Christ. And I never once brought up hardcore punk being sin. I never once brought up all his tattoos and never once brought up all his piercings. Never once brought up things. But as I was just simply preaching the Bible, God began a work inside of this young buck. And he began to be convicted by the Holy Spirit about his radical ways. He gets saved, ditches the girl. I mean, she's a great girl, don't get me wrong, but he realized that wasn't what he was wanting to be about, and he then turns to Christ, and all that veganism goes away. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be a vegan. If you're a vegan, go for it with all your heart, but follow Jesus, you're vegan, right? Same thing with all these other things. All that stuff went away for Jimmy because he met Jesus, and we don't have to preach against that lifestyle. We preach Christ. And that's what I see here. That's what I see here. And maybe you have examples of that too, where you've seen fruit by simply preaching Jesus and somebody, by the Spirit of God, moves away. You know, I love being around young people. I've known some kids who dress black on black on black on black, you know, black eye makeup, black, 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 totally black. And it's really dark. I don't know, is the word goth? I don't even remember anymore. I think that's the word. They're just in that lifestyle, totally immersed in that lifestyle. It makes me want to puke. But I don't preach against goth. I share Christ with them. And I've known a number of kids who've lived in that world. As they come Christian, they begin to put that stuff away. Not because I told them that they need to put that stuff away and look like me. Heaven forbid, they need a mullet. No way. Well, okay, that wouldn't be bad. But Christ then shows them how they're to live. And some of those things begin to fall away. And that's between them and God at that point in time. How they're to dress, how the things they're to listen to, things like that. So that's what I see through this section. Paul doesn't criticize Diana. But because Paul's preaching Christ, the sales for these craftsmen drop off. And notice, they didn't picket the shops. They didn't march in the streets to condemn Diana, the Christians in town. They simply preach the gospel of Christ. Now, hear me wrong. I think there are times when we need to write our congressmen about certain things. I think there are times when we, as Christian people, need to stand up and let our voices be heard as the Lord leads us to that. And maybe there are times when we choose not to buy certain products because that business is going wacko, and I'm not going to support my $3.75 to them anymore. And it seems like a little bit, but if enough of us stop buying it, then it'll get their attention. And maybe the Lord is wanting us to make that kind of stand. I get that. I'm good with that. And yeah, there are times for us to stand together as Christian people for what's right and what's moral. But all the picketing and all the protesting does not change a person's heart. It's the gospel of Christ that changes a heart, Remember, Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So let's be about the things of God as we share with people in our community, in our families, and trust that his Holy Spirit will then bring them to him, and then the Holy Spirit will then show them how they're now to live, not us saying, you need to stop, you need to start. That never works. It can't be an outward change. It starts inwardly, and then it moves outwardly. And you know what? We could go around the room. We are an example of that, aren't we? How God has changed us inside out. Okay? Now, notice, the commotion that they come up with isn't about their religious beliefs in Diana. It's about their wallet. It tells us that Diana wasn't really their God. Money was their God. And I think we need to be really careful that we don't let money become a driving influence in our lives. Remember, Paul told Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with having money, even a lot of money. There's not one thing wrong with having a beautiful home or driving a nice car or having okay stuff. Not at all. Rejoice that the Lord has blessed you in that area. And when you get right down to it, all of us here have been blessed by material things. Go with me to Mexico. Go on a mission trip. I looked it up because it's been a while since I talked about it, and I tell the kids sometimes about it. I forget the statistics. Here are the statistics. 60% of our world lives on less than $2 a day. 30% of our world lives on less than $1 a day. Tell me you're not blessed materially. Go ahead, tell me. I ain't gonna believe you. Because you looked in your closet today and decided what shirt you're gonna wear. You got to pick. Right? And the point I'm trying to make is we don't have to feel condemned about that. We just need to be thankful. Thank you, Lord, that you allow me to live in a time when there's air conditioning. And a lot of people in this world don't have air conditioning. Okay, so let's be cautious related to those things. Now let's keep going then. 28. So Demetrius gets up and gets everybody stirred up with his craftsmen and everybody. And so now 28, when they heard this, they're full of wrath and cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city's filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, and Lexus probably too, you know, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when the people wanted to go in, or when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples wouldn't allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he wouldn't venture into the theater. So thousands of angry people rush into this 25,000 seat amphitheater. And no doubt, Paul's travel companions at this point are fearful for their lives. You know, cancel culture is not a new phenomenon, right? Because these people, they have no interest in hearing what Paul has to say. They just simply want to silence him. And then Paul, he sees 25,000 people in some theater. He's like, I'm going in there because I'm going to preach Christ to them. And he stopped from going in, not only by the disciples, but also officials of the town of Ephesus stop him. You know, these aren't rational Colts fans. These are irrational Bears fans that he's dealing with. Yeah. They're like whacked, yeah. And like most mobs, here, let's read a little bit more. Where am I? 32, maybe? Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. That's kind of funny, isn't it? And yet, you know, don't be there. But in that kind of world, there are people who show up, and they don't even know why they're there. It's like, you mean I get to throw a brick at that window? Okay. And they have no understanding of why I'm doing it. It just sounds like something that I can do and get away with. And that's what's going on here. So 33. So they, meaning the Jews, drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice, cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So he, Alexander, gets put in front of this unruly mob because the Jews knew they were going to be blamed for what was going on. So Alexander, go stand in front of this unruly mob and tell them, "We don't associate with Paul. We don't even like the guy. We don't know anything about the guy. We don't have anything to do with Christians. We're Jews." But the people in Ephesus, the worldly people, they just clumped them all together. And did you notice at the end of that, what I read in 34? They cried out for 2 hours. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That'd be crazy. You know, Jews in these communities and throughout history have taken the brunt of hostility. Anti-Semitism is flaring up in our world today. You don't have to read the news very long to see it's going all over the place. Who would ever thought that Nazism would rise again in a serious way in our world? But it is. It really blows your mind to think about it. And for whatever reason, when times get tough and the economy goes down, people blame the Jews. And I would say it's because the devil is behind it, inspiring it all. So last little bit then, 35, when the city clerk had quieted a crowd. Now he shows up probably in his clerk robe so people recognize who the dude is when he stands up to talk. And he says, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that a city of Ephesians is a temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. 37, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls, judges. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we're in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may to give account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So he tries to get the people to settle down. Remember, 25,000 people in this crazy, like, mob environment, shouting for hours. And he's trying to get them to settle down because he knows that if they didn't calm down, the Romans are going to come in and they'll settle things forcibly. In any Roman province, causing a riot was a capital offense. And everyone there knew that. So when this guy gets up and says, "Guys, we better calm down a little bit, or Rome's going to come in, they're going to put a lot of us to death." Calms everybody down. And everybody goes home. The power of Rome back then. Notice the beginning of chapter 20. After the uproar had ceased. So then we're going to read on from there. Dave's going to teach next week the beginning of chapter 20. Look at it for a second. It's where the dude falls out of the window after listening to Paul preach. Remember that? So Dave will teach on that. I'm kind of bummed I don't get to teach on that because that sounds kind of fun. But a couple things to think about as we close. When we share the gospel of Christ with people, we're confronting the idols of our culture. Because sharing Christ with them challenges what matters most. In essence, we're telling them that God wants to deliver them from those idols. The things that they're in bondage to. They don't even realize they're in bondage to it. But we're wanting them to see that they are in bondage to things in this world, be it career pursuits, be it the love of money, be it alcohol or pornography or whatever it is, sexual immorality, religiosity, emptiness, vanity, all those things. When we preach Christ, we're preaching Christ to them, telling them that God wants to release them from that bondage. We're sharing hope with people. Hope that they can live a different kind of life free from that And again, they're kind of clueless to it. They're just caught up in that, they're in that treadmill of a hamster wheel kind of thing. And they don't even realize it. And we come along and we help them see that you're caught up in this. But as I was going through this, I think the question that I was been pondering, and I'd like to put to you, at the heart of this passage to me is a simple question. What do we worship? What do you put first in your life? What do you think about all the time? What's your master passion in life? Because in reality, that's what you worship. It's true. Now, it's great to have career goals. It's great to have godly ambitions. But if we're putting anything or anyone above Jesus Christ, that's our God. And we can look down at these people and think, well, why would you buy a little statuette and have it on your house, you know, on your mantle and all that kind of stuff? We think those people are so shallow. And yet we probably have more gods than they do. We just don't have little statuettes around, or at least not many of us do. But we're still prone to the same thing. At least I am. So let's spend a minute or two just pondering, to me, that question. What do you think about the most? Because Jesus warns us about having other things in front of him. Jesus says it in Matthew 6:14. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God, and in this case, Jesus is talking about money, mammon. So our security and our value needs to come from Christ, not our IRA, not our government, not our career, not your education, not your human relationships. Your security comes from your boyfriend or your wife. Our security needs to come from Jesus. He needs to be our God. So let's spend a minute or two just before the Lord, asking him to search our heart related to, Lord, I give you permission right now to search me and reveal to me what is first in my life? Who is first in my life? And then as the Lord speaks to us related to that, then maybe you would recognize that I have put something on the throne of my life that's not Jesus. And I need to confess that as sin. And I just need to turn from that and ask God to cleanse me and forgive me. And I repent and I want Jesus to be first. Okay? And then I don't know if you noticed, but we have communion today. So let's spend a minute or two praying. And I'm just going to try to be quiet. I know 2 minutes seems like forever, but just let the Lord speak. I don't want you guys to hear from me today. You don't need to hear from me. I got nothing for you. We need to hear what God says. Right? Is that right? So let's give him a minute. I mean, it sounds kind of weird to think I'm going to give God a minute. Okay, ready, go. You know, it's like, how dumb is that? You got a minute, God. That's just silly. But let's give him a little bit of time. Let him search our hearts. And then Chris will come up. We'll just sing a song or two. And then we'll do self-serve communion today. We tend to line up along the wall, come along and grab. You can do it on both sides. Debbie wanted me to make sure you know that it's all vegan bread, right? Not gluten-free. Vegan's the word of the day. It's gluten-free bread. Okay, so don't fret it if you have gluten allergies. Even though it might look a little wonky, it's all gluten-free. Is that right? Yeah. Okay, good. Just scrape the mold off. It's okay. No, I'm just teasing. I can't be serious for very long. So let's pray for a minute, and then when you get your communion, if you choose to partake of communion, when you get me, hold it, and then I'll come back up, and we'll partake of it together. If you're not Christian, don't come to the communion table. Just respectfully sit in your chair. We would love to count you among us by you today giving your life to Christ. And saying, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner and needs a Savior. And the Savior you sent, God, is Jesus, and I accept the free gift of eternal life that you provide for me through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. I accept, and I want to follow you. And then dance up here and grab the bread and grab the juice, okay? So let's back up just a second in your mind. Let's just allow the Lord to search our hearts a little bit related to our master passion, the thing that we put first in our life. And allow God, if he wants to search us, to examine our heart. If there's anything, fear can become an overwhelming thing. And that's what we think about all the time. Lord, we come to you. Thank you that you're a speaking God and that you're so intimately concerned with every area of our life, God. And we thank you, God, that you communicate with your people. And we pray, Lord, that we would have listening ears right now. And, Lord, that we each would say to you in the privacy of our heart, Lord, search me. Show me if there's any wicked thing in me, anything that's not of you, God. Reveal that to me. That we might confess that as sin, be cleansed, and move forward, God. So speak to our hearts, we ask right now, Lord. Lord, we read through this text and we think, how silly are these Ephesians to get all worked up over a simple little goddess? And yet, in reality, if our TV broke for a week, we'd be worked up. If our, heaven forbid, our phone would die for a week, we'd be worked up. Or if we didn't have the internet, oh no. We're just like these people, God. At least I am. I put so many things in front of you. So thank you for this passage, Lord, causing us to step back and evaluate. What are the things that matter most to me? Lord, I pray for each one of us, it would be you. That you would be our passion, God. You would be what we long for, knowing you in a deeper way. Lord, in and of myself, I just am not capable. I'm just selfish, and my heart goes 1,000 different places, and my brain does too. Lord, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit flooding us right now and giving us the capacity to worship and to bless and to honor and to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thank you that you just don't set it out in front of us, Lord. You empower us to and enable us to reach what you call us to reach. And that's knowing you. That you're not a carrot on a stick. That you want us to know you. And I pray the things of this world would fall away, supernaturally, fall away. And right now, we would simply climb up on your lap and receive what you have for us. Because we're special to you. Thank you, God, for loving us that much. Lord, give us the courage to repent. Lord, we celebrate Jesus. Prepare our hearts as we approach the communion table, Lord. If you lead us to come grab those elements, prepare our hearts. As we want to look at you, God, right now, we just want to be so enamored by you. So draw us close to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, if you'd like, come around this way. And then hold, and we'll take it together.